And now we have the privilege, the wonderful privilege of turning to our Lord's Word. This morning we turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And then this psalm we want to consider as text this morning, verses 16 through the end. Psalm 116. We start reading at verse 1. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because He turned His ear to me. I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Verses 16 through the end are our texts this morning. Would you read them with me? O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The very nature of thanksgiving is that you want to go public. If you are thankful for something, it's natural that you want to go public. And so in all likelihood today, many of you, if not all, will be involved in some sort of a public arrangement, so that after the church service, what's going to happen? You're going to go to grandma's house? You're going to gather in some family house where the family is gathering together, and maybe in that house there's going to be brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles and the whole works. And in this public arrangement, are you going to sit down at a wonderful Thanksgiving Day table, maybe even decked out with the beautiful artistry of a roasted turkey in the middle? And, of course, around that table as Christians, some prayer of thanksgiving? When your heart is filled with thankfulness, that's natural to go public. So as it turns out, when the Mayflower came across that ocean way too late in the season and they landed on American shores on November the 21st, disastrously late in the season, they hunkered down for the winter, tried to survive that winter, and 50% of them did survive. The next summer, of course, they had a bleak harvest. Cannot imagine what that was like. That sometimes, day after day, they were living on a few kernels of corn. That sounds worse than a concentration camp diet. But after the first harvest in 1621, Governor William Bradford was so impressed with that, he called for a day of public prayer and thanksgiving. So they got together, had a 3-hour worship service, celebrated publicly afterwards with a public meal, inviting everyone, their brother and their cousin, and the Indians besides. It's public sort of thing that you do with Thanksgiving. Turn the clock back 3,000 years, and what do you have in a psalm? A psalmist that wants to go public with his thanksgiving. Mind you, much of this psalm, as he says it, is a prayer to God. But yet, when you put it together, you don't know who the psalmist is. You don't know the occasion where he's giving this psalm. You don't know the background or the circumstances. You do pick up from this psalm that it was in the temple. So it's post-Solomon. And at a certain point, he, as it were, makes his prayer public to God. Because his prayer is to God. But he wants everyone within shouting distance in that whole temple area to also give praise and thanks to God. So he says these words. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Please note that if your thanksgiving today is going to be real, it's got to have 3 parts to it. It must be personal. If your thanksgiving is going to be real, it must be prayerful. And if it's going to be real, it's also going to involve payment of sort. First of all, it must be personal. Listen to the way that psalmist writes. Don't you love this psalm? Have you known any members of the family clan that love to quote this psalm? But listen to the personal connection of it. Verse 1. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. Verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Verse 9, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 16, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. How personal. If your thanksgiving is not personal, it's not thanksgiving. I repeat that. If thanksgiving is not personal, it's not thanksgiving. You cannot sit there and give somebody else's thanksgiving. Catch those words, you have freed me from my chains. Now the translation here would be, you have loosed me from my bonds. 2 figures of speech behind that. One is something the psalmist would have been very aware of, very familiar with. One is the relationship, friendly of a sort, between the camel driver and the camel. So in those days, of course, when they were going long distance across the desert, as those people in the Middle East all know, as you even know from your news in terms of Saudi Arabia, all the way to Afghanistan, all the way to China and places, they use those camels still today as beasts of burden. The relationship between the camel and the camel driver. Now, mind you, the camel is quite the animal, awkward in many ways. It doesn't run like a horse. A horse runs in syncopation. So that if you're on the back of the horse and the horse is running or the horse is walking, it's relatively smooth. The camel instead walks or runs left, right, left, right. So at the top of the camel, this burden that's strapped on the back of that camel would be swaying back and forth, back and forth. Mind you, a camel will walk at 8 miles an hour and keep it up all day. So at the end of the day, that camel and his driver may have covered the ground of 40, 50, 60 miles. At the end of the day, the camel is helpless, though, to get rid of the burden. The camel can't reach a paw up and untie that burden. The camel instead has to kneel down and wait until the camel driver comes along and unstraps the burden, lays it aside, so he can rest. These words, "You have loosed me from my burden. You have loosed me from my bonds." But this is a second figure of speech. And that is the figure of speech of the captive or of the slave. And the psalmist also knew about that. "You freed me from my chains." Bring it into your modern world. Early in the year 2008, there was a New York Times reporter serving in Afghanistan. He was a rather daring man. First name David. I have to confess, I don't remember his last name. He was stationed in Kabul, capital city. And as it turns out, he was able to secure an interview with a Taliban tribal leader. So taking a taxi cab with an interpreter, they drove 50 miles south of Kabul to this special town, but it was a setup and an ambush. Instead, he was taken captive in the ambushment. They blindfolded him, flopped him and his interpreter in the backs of a pickup truck, covered him with a tarp, and traveling only at night, hiding by day, they took him up and over the mountains into the Peshawar area of Pakistan. Mind you, that same area is in the news again because that area is controlled by the Haqqani people. H-A-Q-Q-A-N-I. Remember that name? The Haqqani people are a fierce, fierce people. They were the ones who were constantly protecting Osama. They were the ones also that have the reputation throughout the entire area of being super slick, of dealing with outsiders, and at the same time setting the trap to sabotage later on. This David and his interpreter were held by these tribal leaders. In the process, he was being told daily that they were going to assassinate and execute him, Daniel Pearl style. Daily, he'd be pushed down, face into the dirt. A gun would be cocked behind him, and he didn't know whether he was going to live for the next day or whether he was going to live another 2 seconds. Meanwhile, they had a ransom out for him, starting at $25 million, but his family couldn't pay that. Lowered it to $15 million, his family couldn't pay that. Lowered it to $5 million, and after 9 months, when all of the guards happened to be sleeping at the same time, he and his interpreter escaped. Catch these words. "I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains." The psalmist does not say, "I escaped from my captivity." He says, Lord, you have freed me from my chains. Now in all of life, what are the worst chains? They're the chains of Satan, the chains of sin. For behind sin and all its manipulation, you sense it, right? You sense it in your soul. You run right face to face into it sometimes. Sometimes the sin has these cords, they have these bonds, these have these, like these puppet strings. And behind the sin, there's such manipulation. Because behind the sin, you see the master deceiver, the Satan himself, pulling these strings and manipulating people, manipulating societies, manipulating whole cultures. What do you know in Christ? Christ Jesus has freed you from the control of Satan. Therefore, as a Christian, you can sit in church this morning and say in personal attribute, thank you, Lord Jesus. You have freed me from my chains. I have reason to give thanks to you. Yes? Are you a Christian as you sit here? You've got so much to give thanks to God for. Are you not a Christian as you sit here? Do you know non-Christians in the family who don't know the Christ and do not know the freedom that comes in His blood? There's nothing to give thanks for. Note also, your thanksgiving must be prayerful. The whole psalm is a prayer, isn't it? What would you say if somebody says they're giving thanks to God, but they don't pray? What would you think of that? Very similar to that one comment that Brother Fred led off with. This past week, I think it was 2 days ago, we saw a printout come from some website. I don't know where it came from. And it was 5 pages long of things for which people are thankful today. Now. And in those 5 pages, they had all these quotes from people, and they would print out the name afterwards, so you knew exactly who this quote was coming from. And they were arranged in different categories, for family, for health, for country, for healing from disease, da-da-da-da-da-da. 5 pages long. And of all those quotes of thanksgiving, not one mentioned the name of God. 5 pages, it was all horizontal. Almost all the way down to thanking the family dog for being good. But have you noticed? The culture is changing. What was the sequence like 20, 30 years ago? In the commercial world. In the commercial world, 20, 30 years ago, as I recall, I'm guessing you would recall, there were certain high points in the commercial world for the retail businesses so that they could highlight different sales and make money. What did you have? In August, you had the going back to school sales. End of August, Labor Day sales. After Labor Day, the fall season sales. After the fall season, Halloween. Oh, that was a nice moneymaker. After Halloween, Thanksgiving. And they had turkeys and Indians and little symbols of pilgrims and pumpkin pies and ice cream all around the store decorations. And then after Thanksgiving, Christmas. It's changed, right? Have you noticed the chain stores? As it turned out, it happened to be November 1st fell on a Tuesday, and I happened to be in a chain store.
November 1st, Christmas decorations throughout the whole store, pumped through the sound system. I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Thanksgiving, totally gone. Not even Turkey Day. Do you know of anybody who will go through this whole day from the moment they got up this morning to the moment they go to bed at night and they will not give one thanks to God the whole day long? Do you know anybody like that? Then as God looks down from his throne, do you think he considers that a day of thanksgiving? If somebody from morning to night doesn't even say three words to him? Back to the text. The psalmist says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Absolutely. Will you thank other people too? Sure. Will you thank mom for making a nice meal? Of course. Will you thank Aunt Josephine for making a nice salad? And thank Aunt Matilda for making a nice dessert? Sure. What's behind it? The Lord wants you to call upon the name of the Lord. For without God's blessing, you have nothing. Without God's blessing, you don't have food. You don't have a house. Without God's blessing, you don't have clothing. You don't have food. You don't have heat in the furnace. Without God's blessing, you don't have anything. Back to the text. Psalmist says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, that was simple enough. In the Old Testament, it meant that in this context of the temple, of course, if they were going to have a thank offering, somebody would bring a thank offering to the Lord. Mind you, in the Old Testament, it didn't have to be one day of the year. So if a man was poor, he could bring two turtle doves or two little pigeons. If a man was middle class, he could bring two lambs and have them sacrificed. If a man was wealthy, he could bring a heifer and a bullock. They would all bring their thanksgiving according to what they were able to do. And then, as the priest would take that offering, little or big, take it into the temple, sacrifice it, lay it on the altar, that worshiper would stand back at the door, and as the smoke from their offering rose heavenward, their prayer at the door would go heavenward as they gave thanks to God for all that he had done. So if you know him as a Christian, No, you didn't bring turtle doves, or you didn't bring lambs, or you didn't bring a bullock and a heifer this morning. But you did claim Christ. And that's why it says here in the text, and call upon the name of the Lord. And therefore, every time you end your prayer, you end with what words? For Jesus' sake. In his name. So all of your thanksgiving can only be received by God in heaven because of the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. He is your sacrifice, but therefore also the urge to pray. So your thanksgiving must be personal. It must be prayerful. And it must be a payment of sorts. Back to the text. What do you have in verse 18? Read it carefully. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. The word fulfill is the same word as pay. I will pay my vows to the Lord, or I will complete my vows to the Lord. In this Hebrew verb,
The Hebrew word behind it is ashalim. In this Hebrew word, ashalim, is the concept of completion, the concept of payment, the concept of fulfillment. What's here? What does this psalmist have running through his mind? The Lord was good to him and he knows it. Was he in battle? When he was in battle, did he confess some vow to the Lord? Lord, if you get me out of this battle, I will serve you for the rest of my life? Don't know. Did he bow at a sick bed like many of you have? Lord, if you spare my loved one, I will for the rest of my life be honoring you, glorifying your name. Don't know. Was he saying, Lord, I am so poverty-stricken now. I'm in danger of foreclosure. I don't know where to turn. Please spare my life and give me some money so I can make it through the year. Don't know. Oh, but this is exactly the kind of thing that happened to Abraham. Remember that? Abraham, Genesis chapter 14. When nephew Lot got taken captive, Abraham equipped his servants, 315 men or something like that, from his household, gave them all swords, and they went marching way up north in the territory of Damascus. And Abraham, somewhere along the line, going way up north, made some promise to God. God, if you spare me in battle. What happened? God gave him victory over Chedorlaomer. He came back, brought everything back, even the booty and all of the captives. And where's the first place he stops? Not back home. Not celebrate with the wife. He stopped first at Jerusalem, and in front of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, he gave a tenth of everything that he encountered with that whole business because he was paying his vows. You got vows to pay? Lord's given you a good marriage? Lord spared children? The Lord helped you when you were inches from a car accident? The Lord kept you? The Lord preserved your house so you don't have foreclosure? The Lord has given you food all year long if some of that food came by way of food stamps? At the end of the year, what is your duty? To fulfill your vows. To lay it out before the Lord. And let Him know your gratitude. Of course. For an ungrateful child is hard to take, isn't it? Sometimes you can even see that with a family dog. Put a plate of food in front of him, but you come close with your hand. You were the one who gave it. If that dog thinks you're going to take a little bit away, the dog doesn't say thank you for what you gave him. The dog snarls because he thinks he's going to lose something. Now, back to the text. I will fulfill all my vows. In the presence of all his people, catch the word all. Where does the psalm end up? Not here on earth. It ends up in heaven. Where do you fulfill all your vows? Not here on earth, but in heaven.
For someday, according to the promises in God's word, when you leave this life and you're ushered into the presence of your God, there around his great white throne shall be all of these saints that he is redeeming out of planet earth, a multitude that no man can number, millions upon millions upon millions, and there you will stand up and fulfill the vows you have made here. You looking forward to that? Look back a moment. How old are you now? Put that number in your head. Look back. Of all of the Thanksgivings you have been through, of all of the Thanksgiving Day celebrations you have been through, what one have you cherished the most? Was it when you were a child? After a worship service, you'd drive across the miles. You'd go to Grandpa's and Grandma's house. Was it with stepping into that humble little house? You step into the kitchen, and there is your little white-haired grandma. Her hands busy. I remember. Her hands busy on a black-topped wood stove. Big old pipe out the back. And the aromas in that kitchen just filling the air. And the excitement because we had the furthest distance to travel, that by the time we got there, all of the cousins were there and the aunts and the uncles. And what a joy to see Grandma working there in the kitchen and the aunts working together and putting together this whole meal. And then you walk into the next room and there's the dining table. Never mind, the dining table is tiered because several tables put together. Never mind, there's a piano bench on the one side where three or four little grandkids would all have to sit together on different sizes of... Don't look back. Look forward. There's another Thanksgiving Day coming. For when it comes that you are exited from planet Earth, the Lord has it designed that not only shall you be given as Christian, redeemed in the blood of Christ, the privilege of walking in through those pearly gates, not only shall you have the privilege of worshiping in that worship service as the saints sing around the throne of God, not only shall you be given the privilege of being in his house of many mansions, surrounded by square miles beyond comprehension of the gardens of paradise, you shall also complete your vows where? Even in your heavenly Father's house of many mansions in his dining room. The heavenly Father has a dining room, right? The Lord Jesus calls it the banquet hall. And in that banquet hall, he is going to have a table set up, and not one of his children, not one of his children redeemed in Christ Jesus will be forgotten, but there will be a spot for absolutely everyone, a place reserved in heaven for you. Now, your thanksgiving must be personal. Now, your thanksgiving must be prayerful. Now and then, you will have opportunity to thank your Lord in the presence of all his people in the midst of the New Jerusalem. And you say, praise the Lord. Dear Lord, dearest Lord, we ask that you would take us as your children closer and closer to you. Help us to never be ungrateful. Help us to always lay our hearts and souls open before you and see in our hearts and souls today the gratitude that pours out of them for all that you have done. Open our eyes, Lord, to the blessings you've given and 200, 300, 500, 1,000 more. Grant, Lord, that our lives might be filled with gratitude. And we dedicate to you this day. We give you all our thanks. We offer you our prayers of thanksgiving. And yes, now too, we pay our vows in the presence of your people. In Christ's name, amen.